Well, I hope you're up for a little bit different thing today, a different topic, I guess. So we're going to start off looking at great prayers of the Bible, and I put on the screen there that graphic to let you know that. That's kind of where we're headed. Great prayers of the Bible. Now, a lot of you know that I have preached a lot on prayer over the years, and I think it's been helpful for us as a congregation. And I did it because I felt led to do that. I felt like over the years that was a topic that kept coming back to my mind that we would be it would be good for us to be involved in. Great prayers of the Bible. Now, it started with this graphic. The Bible tells us about 650 prayers. I have counted it through myself twice, looking at all the references in the Bible to prayer. It's close to 900. Close to 900 times the Bible mentions prayer. That's not how many prayers are in the Bible, but that's how many times it's brought up as a subject, or you see somebody praying, and you don't know what they pray. You don't have their prayer word for word, but you have their prayer spelled out that they did pray about this. So it's about 650, according to Herbert Lockyer. Dr. Lockyer wrote a book called All the Prayers of the Bible. It's worth your time if you want to read it. All the Prayers of the Bible. I think he's passed away now, but Lockyer, L-O-C-K-Y-E-R was his last name. All the Prayers of the Bible. He says there are 650 prayers in the Bible and 450 recorded answers. I mean, he actually wrote it down that this was the answer. So prayer is a massive, massive subject in the Bible. There's more about prayer in the Bible than there is about love. And we know love is the major topic, right? God is love. The greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. But somehow prayer works its way into everything. Because we're in a broken world, here we are sometimes without help. We're here struggling. We have bad health. We have problems, issues, financial issues, family strife. We have things on the earth that we have to deal with. And as believers, our first reaction is to cry out to God. At least it should be. Our first reaction is to say, Lord, I know you're there, and you live in that world where there is no evil, and so I need your help. Please help me. That's a pretty simple prayer, isn't it? But it works. It's that God cares about us, but he will not answer a prayer that hasn't been prayed yet. I know there are some times when he may go ahead in his providence and do something, but for the most part, you have to pray. James wrote that you do not have because you don't have enough money. You do not have because you're not educated enough. You do not have because you're too old. You do not have, huh? You do not ask. You do not ask. And James is, of course, the understood idea is you do not ask God. So we go through things and we lack things and we don't have what we need because we're not asking. I've heard people say, well, God doesn't want to hear from me. Why would God want to hear from me? I haven't been a good person. I haven't done the right thing. But God wants to hear from everybody, doesn't he? He can't help you unless you ask. He can't help you unless you ask. You say, why? Well, he gave you freedom of choice. Adam and Eve were given a choice. This beautiful garden is all yours. You keep it. You take care of it. Be fruitful, multiply. This thing was supposed to grow. Maybe the Garden of Eden was supposed to grow over the whole earth. If they had followed orders, it probably would have. So he gave them that, and he said, but there is that one tree, which was their choice, right? Tree of knowledge of good and evil. You will know evil if you eat of this tree or touch this tree. You will know evil. So they had a choice. They made the wrong choice. So here we are. We're in a broken world. Why do babies die with cancer? Because of the devil. Got into the human race and he's still here. Why do bad things happen to good people? I hear that a lot. Why do bad things happen? My grandma was a wonderful person. And she went to church all the time. She read her Bible cover to cover. Read her Bible from table of contents to the maps. She read the whole thing over and over and over. How come this bad thing happened to her? Because there's evil in the world. Why doesn't God protect us? He does. Ever read Psalm 91? Write that one down. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He will save you from the fowler's snare, from a deadly pestilence. He'll cover you with His feathers, and under your wings He'll find refuge. And it goes on and on, talking about the protection that God gives you. 1,000 may fall at your side. Listen to this one. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, and it will not come near you. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, it won't work then. Well, I don't know that David wrote that psalm, but I think of David. You think he was ever in battle where there were thousands of people dying all around him? He died. It's amazing to me. David was a warrior by trade, started out as a teenager killing Goliath. That man knew battle backwards and forwards. And all of his battles, he died of old age. He would have agreed, he may have written it, but he would have agreed with Psalm 91. He protected me all the way through. Well, I've never seen that happen. I've seen people, good people, then they died in car wrecks and this, that, and the other way. Do we go by that or do we go by the Bible? You got to go by the Word. I know things happen we can't explain because we're not God, right? But I know this one thing. If you walk by faith, God will take care of you. David himself said, I've been young and now I'm old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their kids begging bread. Righteous doesn't mean they're holier than thou. Righteous means they serve God and they love God and God takes care of them. You say, but why wouldn't God take care of other people? Because they don't ask. So prayer is a key to all this, isn't it? The Bible records 450 answers to prayer. Let's look at one of those. We're trying to look at great prayers of the Bible. Nothing will help your prayer life more than looking into the Bible and reading the great prayers of these wonderful people. Some of them were scoundrels. There's one king that was a total scoundrel. Manasseh, I think it was. He lived to evil all his life long. Sacrificed his babies in the fire. He was turned pagan and all this stuff. Human sacrifice. But at the very end of his life, he found out what his fate was going to be. And he repented. And God said, I've heard his repentance. I'm going to spare him. After all that? Yeah. God is a merciful God. He's merciful. He cares. He will answer your prayers. I don't care how bad you have been. He'll answer your prayers if you really sincerely pray. We're going to look at one prayer life, some of these great prayers of the Bible. Next slide has a picture of Abraham. I don't know who took that picture, but somebody must have been there and took with their cell phone. They took Abraham's picture. No, that's just some artist's rendering. My cousin one time went home from Bible class and he had a picture where he had drawn, I think it was a coloring book, and they had colored in had Jesus on there, and they colored it in. And he came up, he was just a kid, he's telling his mom, look at my artist's representation. In other words, he couldn't say that's Jesus. Teacher wouldn't let him say that's Jesus. He said, well, it's kind of what we think he looked like. So, what about Abraham? Well, that's just an artist's representation. The prayer life of Abraham, he's a great example, isn't he? The next slide will have you a scripture that we're going to look at, but I want to go back to Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis. And in Genesis, this scripture here on the screen is Genesis 18, verse 22 and 23. Abraham remained standing before the Lord, Genesis 18, verse 22. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? We all have questions, don't we? Well, let's look at what God answered him. If you go to Genesis, I want to back up just a little bit. And chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12, Abraham was called by God. See, Abraham had a great prayer life, but get this, God started the conversation. He called Abraham and said, I want you to leave where you are and leave your father's house and go somewhere. Go to this land over here. Gave him the general direction. You go to the land and I'll give you the land. So Abram later became Abraham. So Abram decided, I'll follow God. That's the key to a great prayer life. You have to say first, He is my Lord. He is my refuge. He is my help. You've got to put everything into that. You've got to say, Jesus is Lord. I don't care what the world says. Jesus is Lord. I don't care what my family says. Jesus is Lord. I'm going to follow Him. If we get to the point where you just even get on your knees, if you can, you just get on your knees and say, Lord, I just ask You. My whole life is Yours. I don't have a life. I heard a preacher say one time, he was a pretty rough character, and he said, I came to Christ and got involved in church, and somebody said, you know, if you go to that church over there, you'll lose your reputation. He said, I didn't have one. Get off your pride and say, Lord, I need You. I need You. I need Your help. I'm going to do it Your way. Now, you can do it God's way for a little while, but no, this is talking about Your way 100%. You are my Lord. You are my Master. I do what, you know, Americans don't like that. We just don't like, we don't like anybody telling us what to do. You ever had a cop tell you what to do and it just grates on your nerve? Don't yell at me like I'm a kid, but we don't like that. But sometimes God has to kind of jerk us back in the right place. If you're in charge of your own life, if you are in charge of your own life, that may be why it's such a mess. So wait a minute, I need some help. I'm going to follow God. The world out here will laugh at that, but look at how do they live? What solutions do they have? They don't have any. They don't have any. So Abram was called by God and he followed. That's chapter 12. And he said, chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord had said, this is before he even left the former place, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I'll show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those that bless you and curse those who curse you. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Did you know the New Testament says that's the gospel? That Abraham heard the Galatians, I believe it's chapter 3, says that Abraham, chapter 3, verse 14, somewhere along in there in Galatians, that Abraham heard the gospel beforehand. What did he hear? You're going to be, have a great name, and you're going to be a blessing. You're going to be a blessing to the world. Is Abraham a blessing to the world? What he did brought Isaac and blessed the world because Christ, Jesus of Nazareth is a descendant of Abraham. And the Jewish people were all from Abraham. And they kept the Bible for us. They translated, or copied, I should say, the Old Testament and kept it because they loved the Word of God. Read the 119th Psalm sometimes. Psalm 119 is the longest, probably the longest chapter in the Bible, but it is the epitome of love for God's Word. So Abraham's folks, his descendants, took care of, they were caretakers over the Word of God till Jesus came and revealed what He revealed. So Abraham's, he leaves that place. God said, I want you to go, and you'll find in, we'll move ahead quickly so I don't run out of time here, but chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, here's Abram's prayer. You want to hear one of the prayers Abram prayed? Isn't it nice when you hear their prayers and you can say, oh, if he were in a prayer session, he'd pray this prayer maybe. Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? God had promised him all these people. He said, God took him out one time and said, look at the stars of the sky. You're going to have that many descendants. And now Abram's saying in chapter 15, I don't even have any children. And my wife can't have children. She was barren, and I'm getting older and older by the day, and you haven't given me any children. What can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus, one of his servants? Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Is it good to hear from God? The word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look to the heavens. Count the stars, if indeed you can count them. He said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6 is vital. It's even quoted in the New Testament. What did Abram say? What did it say about Abram? He believed God. He believed God. He believed God, and what else? He got credit for that. He got credit for that. I saw a news clip or news program one time years ago where a lady got her bank statement from the bank. She was just an ordinary working lady and secretary somewhere, and she got this bank statement that said she had $15 million in the bank. She nearly fainted. How did I get $15 million in the bank? She called the bank. Oh, they about swallowed their tongue. You know, it's like, what? They had a double check and somebody else's account had gotten mixed up with hers. It wasn't her money, but it looked like it. It was like, well, Jesus' account gets put in your place. So you really are rich in Him, right? You really are rich in Christ. Abraham got what? It said Abram believed God. Let that sink in. Abram did what? Just believed what God told him. So many Christians don't, our faith is weak, and we don't really, we say we believe the Bible, but we don't, well, how can you tell whether you believe it or not? Jesus said, I want to see your actions. And James said, faith without works is dead. It's dead. You don't have it. You really don't have any faith if you're not doing something that God tells you to do. So Abram said, How can you give me all of this? I don't even have a child. And God said, look at the stars in the sky. And Abram did. Can you count them? No. You can't count those. So shall your offspring be. That you're going to have so many kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. You're going to have a nation. And what did Abram do? Okay. I believe that. Now, the people around him would have laughed, probably did, because later God tells him to change his name from Abram, which means father, to what else? Abraham, which means father of a nation. So every day, and he's an old man by now, he's 75 years old when he started out with this thing, and it'll take him till he's 100. He's 75, takes him till he's 100 to see the child. 25, can you wait 25 years for what God has promised you? You can. So he's hearing from God, and he's what? Believing what God tells him. Okay, I just believe that. Oh, you got to be radical. You got to be unconventional. You got to say, I'm going to be the rebel from the people around me, and I'm going to believe God. I'm just going to believe what the Word of God says. I'm going to believe it. And Abram did. What happened? Well, God accounted him as righteous even though he wasn't. Abram wasn't unusual in the sense of a great godly holy person. He lied on occasion. You read that in his own story. You read Genesis. He lied on occasion. He had been in battle and killed people. I mean, he was just not a perfect guy. But God said, I'm going to consider you righteous. What does that mean? Well, God would say to Abram, with you, Abram, everything's okay. You're mine. And you're going to live with me. You'll live with me forever one day. Righteousness. Righteousness means you're right with God, even though you're not right with God. How did you get that? New Testament quotes that and says, that's us. We're children of Abraham. If you have faith, if you say, I believe what God tells me. His prayer life, Abram's prayer life, was based on his faith. If you go to, that's chapter 15. If you go on to chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, he still didn't have a child, not from his own body, that Sarah, he and Sarah had not had children yet. 99 years old, Genesis 17, verse 1. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am Jehovah Almighty. Literally, I believe the Hebrew is El Shaddai, means Jehovah Almighty. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am Jehovah Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, verse 3. And God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I'll make you very fruitful. I'll make nations come from you. And kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, he says, will be yours. Verse 9, God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants and the generations after you. My covenant is with you and your descendants after that. The covenant which you are to keep, every male among you must be circumcised. That's a sign of the covenant. So why'd you read all that? That's going to be important to his answer in a minute. You'll see his answer of a great prayer in a minute. God's saying to him, okay, I'm going to make a covenant. What's a covenant? Well, marriage is a covenant. It's supposed to be, isn't it? A covenant. You go down and you buy a new house. Sign on the dotted line. Pay $100 a month. I guess that's about what you pay now. No, not $100 a month anymore, is it? No, it's a lot more than that. So you sign. You wipe a little sweat and you sign on the dotted line. You think, okay, I'm connected now to these people. We got a covenant. What's a covenant? Well, they said I could have the house. I can live in the house. That's their part of the bargain, right? What's my part of the bargain? Pay those monthly notes. And insurance and all that stuff. Covenant. God said to Abraham, I'm going to sign on with you, son, and I'm going to make a covenant with you. And the covenant is, I'll make you into a great nation. Has God done that? Did you know, I've read it before, most of the Nobel Prize winners have been Jewish. They still have a residue of that blessing that God said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And the greatest genius the Jewish nation ever produced was a man from Nazareth called Jesus. I don't care how you look at it, Jesus was amazing. He's an amazing man. If you don't even believe he's the Son of God, look at his life. So Abram is told by God, I'm going to make a covenant. I'm making you a promise, and we're going to set it in stone. We're going to put it in blood. Later on, he does another blood covenant with Abraham. I'm going to put it in blood. And they did. Now you come to chapter 18. And I'm going to skip to verse 16. Three visitors came to visit Abraham and to give him some news. And the news was, next year, now, Abram's he's 99 years old, and Sarah's almost that old, never had any, she's always been barren, unable to have children. But these three visitors show up, angels, and evidently the Lord's involved in it too, because they say to Abraham, this time next year, we're going to come back, you will have a baby by this time next year. He's 99 years old. He's not, think of that, you know, going out to the nursing home and a 100-year-old man, 98-year-old wife. They're sending out notices. Baby shower for Ms. Wilson. How old is Ms. Wilson? 98. She's about to have a baby. What? Mr. Wilson. Oh, he's 100. They go have a baby. You see how absurd that to Abraham's friends and family that probably seemed? But Abraham hung in there for 25 years, and he said, this is going to happen. It's going to happen. God said it's going to happen. Now he's got a covenant. He's got the wedding ring on now, married to God. Oh, I tell you, when people marry, they have obligations to each other, don't they? And there's a different relationship than just casual. You come to chapter 18, verse 16. When these men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. And Jehovah said, So Jehovah was speaking, still speaking to Abraham. Jehovah said, listen to this, this is amazing. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Should I hide it from him or just clue him in on what's going to happen? It's almost like God's thinking out loud, right? Does God already know what he's going to do? Well, sure. But this is put in human language so we can grasp the nature of God. So God's kind of thinking out loud, okay, Abraham here, great man. He'll teach his children all of this. And he did, didn't he? Jewish people still believe. This is where you got this Genesis. Abraham's kids kept this alive. How long ago was that? 4,000 years ago, roughly. So it says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. All nations of the earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him, that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what's right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised. Then the Lord said, what did the Lord say at first? Let me think. Do I really want to tell Abraham what I'm about to do? Well, what he's about to do impacts Abraham's family, because Abraham has a nephew, Lot, living in the town that's about to come under destruction. So shall I let Abraham know what I'm about to do? Well, he's the man I've chosen, and he's going to teach his children all these ways, and so he's important to me. We have a covenant. He's important to me. Sure, I'll bring him in on this thing. I'll bring him in on this and tell him what I'm about to do. From that it says, verse 20, the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry has reached me. If not, I will know. God is saying, I'm going to investigate this thing. What is outcry? What's going on in Sodom? It is an evil place, horribly evil place. And there are cries coming out of Sodom that reach heaven. Sounds like prayer to me, right? It's like there's an outcry, crying out for mercy, crying out for justice. It's a horrible place. So I'm going to tell Abraham about this. The outcry has reached me, and it is so great that I'm going to check on this. I'm going to investigate this. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, verse 22, but Abraham remained standing before Jehovah. Then Abraham approached him and said, approached God and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Why is this a great prayer? You'll see as you go through this, it's a persistent prayer. And it's a bold prayer. Did you notice one time we studied Moses, what bold prayers he prayed? He's like telling God what he thinks, you know. And now remember, Abraham is 100 years old almost. And Abraham has been walking with God 25 years. So this is like the master class. This is graduate school praying. This is like master class. So if you just started praying yesterday, you might not be at this level yet, but you can work your way there. What does he say to God? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Aren't you the judge of everything? Will you sweep away, verse 23, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? You're gonna sweep away this town and you're going to sweep it away, but what if there's some people there that really are righteous people? Are you going to just sweep them all away? Sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And then Abraham says, 50. What would you think, Lord, if you found 50 people down there that were righteous people? Would you just destroy the city? Just sweep everybody away? What if there are 50 righteous people? That's a prayer, isn't it? Will you really sweep away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people? Far be it from you to do such a thing. Oh, listen to this prayer. I know you, God, I know you, and I don't think you'll do this. I think if there are 50 righteous people, you will withhold judgment. Do you think we have 50 righteous people in America? Do you think we have 50 righteous churches in America? There's bound to be some out there. I think godly people in this country are the only thing that are withholding complete judgment on the way we've been living. It's time to... One guy said it's time to get right or get left behind. 50 righteous people. What did God say to his prayer? Verse 25, far be it from you, I know you, to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you, will not the judge of all the earth do right? You judge everything, and I know you'll do the right thing. Sounds like one of Moses' prayers, doesn't it? I know you'll do the right thing. Abraham spoke up, or God said in verse 26, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I'll spare the whole place. Abraham spoke up again. Now that I've been so bold as to speak to Jehovah, to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? In other words, what if it's 45? He's pushing it, isn't he? You already got a yes answer, and he wants more. Do you pray that way? Do you pray with boldness? You got to base it on Christ, not on yourself. Speak your mind to God. Ask what you want. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but just tell God how you feel. Lord, I need this. Could you please help me? What if the number is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole place because of 5 people? God said, if I find 45 there, he said, I won't destroy it. Why does he not want it destroyed? Why does Abraham not want it destroyed? Because he's got family there. Lot and his family. And Abraham is praying hard to get my family out of jeopardy and out of danger. Do you pray for your family that way? Lord, bring them in. We pray over this notebook every time, don't we? We're praying, bring them in, Lord. Get them out of there. Verse 29, once again he spoke to him, what if only 40? He reminds me of, I bet Abraham had a lot of practice in negotiating with people over buying camels and stuff like that. He's like an old camel trader, isn't he? Okay, what about 40? If it's 40 there, would you spare the city? What about 40? That's verse 29. God said, for the sake of 40, I'll not do it. I'll not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30? Oh, he's changing the, he's gotten yes answers already, and he's changing the negotiating. He just continues to negotiate with God. Now you got to remember, Abraham, a couple of things. Abraham had been walking with God for 25 years, and Abraham has a covenant. Do we have a covenant? Jesus, when he got ready to do the communion, the Last Supper, he held that cup and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. We have a covenant in the blood of Christ. You have a solid, solid covenant. You can be bold with God. You don't want to be disrespectful, but you can be bold with God, your Father, because he's your Father. You ever seen a child be bold with their parent? Just ask what they want. That's what I want, Mama. What about 40? Then he goes down to 30. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30. God is good, isn't it? Is God merciful? God wants to spare this place, but he needs somebody to ask. Yes, what would have happened if Abraham had never asked? Lot and his family would have been destroyed. You do not have because you do not ask God. 31, verse 31. Abraham said, now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if 20? Let's get this thing on down. He's trying to cover his family, right? Get this thing down to 20. What about 20? I don't know my family. I don't know if they got 20 righteous or not, but I hope so. What about 20? He said, for the sake of 20, I'll not destroy it. Then he said, verse 32, then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just one more time. What if only 10? You think that he's thinking probably there's at least 10 in his family that would be righteous. Nothing else of children, right? What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Chapter 19, verse 1 is chilling. What does it say, chapter 19, verse 1? The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. Why are the angels there? Because it's over. God inspected the place, and there were not 10 righteous people in the whole town. So Sodom was destroyed. Now Lot and his family were spared. Some of them were spared. His wife wasn't. And it says toward the end of this incident, verse 29 of chapter 19, Genesis 19, verse 29. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, he remembered Abraham. That doesn't mean he's, oh, I forgot about, oh yeah, Abraham. No, it means he honored Abraham's prayer. He remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot lived. He brought out Lot and some of his family, his wife, remember, turned back, turned into a pillar of salt. Scientists, a lot of scientists say that probably was a sulfur and fire and all of that, and a person could turn into a statue, sort of. That makes you turn into a statue immediately. She got covered in the destruction. Turned her basically into a pillar of salt. So much salt coming off the Dead Sea, I guess, and things like that. Great prayers of the Bible. Is that a great prayer? You think you can use that one? Can you use that prayer? I think you can. I got one last scripture up here, I think. Next one is, does that have Galatians on it? Yeah, Galatians chapter 3. Verse 6 and 7 says, so consider, we as Christians can consider Abraham. Think about Abraham. Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteous. So we're supposed to think about that, right, as Christians. Think about old Abraham. And he found a path to righteousness that he couldn't have earned. He couldn't have earned it because he believed God, he got it. He got what he wanted, righteousness. Understand then, Galatians 3, verse 6 and 7, that those who have faith are what? Those who have faith, is that us? It's in Galatians, which means he's talking to Christians, right? Those who have faith are what? Children of Abraham. Now, you may not have been born Jewish. May have, I don't know. But your DNA, physical DNA, might not be from Israel, but your spiritual DNA is. Your spiritual DNA tracks back all the way. And it is connected to Abraham's spiritual DNA, which means I can pray like that. I can pray like that. In fact, we have an even better covenant. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, talks about how much better our covenant is than the covenant they had. Now, Abraham's covenant was not under Moses, but it was more direct from God to Abraham. And ours comes through Christ, which is even better. So great prayers of the Bible help you learn to pray. They should help us learn to pray. Put the last slide up, if you will, and we're going to pray over our notebook here. So pray to the, I put this on here, Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. So pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Are we supposed to pray that God will send out workers? Okay, we're doing that. So we're going to pray over that right now. Let's pray over the notebook and we'll be finished. Father, we are so thankful that you're teaching us about great prayers and how these amazing, amazing people that we read about in your word, how they prayed and how they learned how to pray, and they prayed successful prayers that changed things. There are many who prayed and changed whole nations. There are many who prayed, saved many, many people. We pray over this notebook, Father, that you'll do that for us, for these people. We ask you to reach into these lives. They are in danger, just like Lot and his family were. They are in danger. Most in this book don't even know you through Christ, and there's some that just walked away. Maybe like Lot's wife, they try to turn back around and get back into the world, and they're in danger. Hear our prayer, Father, through Christ. Hear our prayer for these names, for these individuals, that they come to you, that they come to their senses, that they that their minds open up to you, that their spirits open up to you. Send your spirit, send your workers. People across their path that will help them understand. We're serious about this, Father. Our whole world needs you. We need you in this crazy world, broken world, dark world. So much is going on, Father, even in our nation, that's distressing to us. To see so much unrighteousness, ungodliness, to see so much going on that's not right. People are being hurt. Innocent people are being hurt and killed out there. We ask you, Father, bring revival, we pray. Bring revival, spiritual revival to America. Bring revival to your churches. We need to start the process, Father, of humbling ourselves to you, of repenting before you and asking you to guide us. We pray for you to come in, Father, with the power of your Spirit and change lives. We know that you said we do not have because we do not ask. Well, we're asking. We're asking, Father. We want our prayer lives to match the vision that you have, especially the vision you have for saving people. So we pray like Abraham, please find those people, Father, that can be rescued and rescue them out of these situations. We pray guidance for our congregation. We pray guidance as you lead us in Christ's name. Amen. Take your songbook, please, if you will, and we will sing this song. If you have a special prayer need, I'm up here if you want to come and let us know. So take your book, stand with us, and we'll sing this.
Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exultation. Oh, sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God, glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory give. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Amen. Amen. We got an amen to that.
Huh? Amen.
All right. Let me have a prayer. We'll be dismissed, but or does somebody else have a prayer? I think JL had the. No, he didn't have the prayer. It was me. I'll lead a prayer here in a minute, but don't forget, kids' party, 2:00 this afternoon, right here, 2:00 to 4:00. They don't have to bring a gift. That's all going to be provided. So thanks to our youth workers, we got a great team right now, youth and children's ministry. So. And then next Sunday they will do a nativity play for us. Mm. The little ones will, so that'll be good. So main thing right now is the 2:00 to 4:00 children's party. By the way, thanks to all who came for the meeting. That was a meeting for setting up our board of trustees, which we're supposed to have legally. So you can deduct your tax, donations on taxes, and so we can function as a nonprofit corporation. So thanks for coming. Father, we are so thankful for our church family. We pray a continued blessing on us. May we, during this season where the world stops a little while to look at the life of Christ or the birth of Christ, while that's going on, Father, help us to be a voice
Help us to be a light to this dark world. Use us, Father, for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we'll see you. If you're not at the party, we'll see you next Sunday or Wednesday night. Okay.
All right.
Good stuff.
Good lesson.
Thank you. The story of Abraham always gets me. He just wouldn't quit. He just kept on.
I've done a good bit of studying in the Old Testament. I haven't near enough, but.
Oh, it's good. Yeah, a lot of it is stories about what people did.
Right.
And that's interesting. That's super. I like that. Let me get this phone out of the way here.